Can you hear me okay? I'll take that as a yes. It's good to be with you this evening. I just want to say I appreciate all the prayers that have been said on mine and Ashley's behalf. Certainly doing better, just dealing with the after effects of the COVID. And we're, again, thankful to God's people for the prayers that you've offered up for us. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me over to the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16. We'd like to look at one particular character that is in the story of the great Day of Atonement. I'll go ahead and I'll start reading really in the middle of the activities there, just for the sake of time. So it's dealing with the Day of Atonement, and it talks of the activities of the high priest, specifically Aaron, at the time that it was given. And it says, "And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel." So he has killed the bullock. He has killed the goat that's to be used as a sin offering. And now he comes to the part where it talks about the scapegoat. And it says in verse 20, "And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he had put on when he went to the holy place and shall leave them there." We'd like to look, the Lord willing, for just a little while this evening at the fit man that is referred to in this 21st and 22nd verses. As you look through the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus, there's a great number of what we would call types and shadows, or shadows and figures of the Lord Jesus Christ. The shadows and the figures don't always remain the same. For example, here in the 16th chapter, we would, I think, rightfully see at first the high priest Aaron representing the Lord Jesus Christ as he's going in and making an offering there. But by the time you get to the 21st verse, we discover that the high priest, that Aaron, is now representing more the Father, because he is laying both his hands upon the head of a live goat and putting on him the iniquities and the sins of the people of Israel. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, "And the Lord shall lay upon him, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." It says again over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "But he, God the Father, made him," that's God the Son, "to be sin for us. He that knew no sin, that we should be made the righteousness of God in him." So there's a scapegoat there, and the high priest confesses all the sins of the people over the head of that scapegoat. Now notice that there was no formula, there was no prescription, no little set of recited phrases. The high priest didn't have some little poem or something that he would say over the head of the scapegoat. He would name the sins and iniquities of the nation. He was intimately familiar with them. He knew what it was that he was speaking about whenever he confessed those over the head of the scapegoat. But it says that the scapegoat was put into the hand of a fit man. And it said about the fit man that that he would let go the ghost in the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. This fit man, I think if we'll just for a little while this evening look at, we'll see also a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the fit man. Now, when we look at our salvation and we consider what had to be done for you and I to have the atonement for our sins paid and our redemption procured, you and I understand that there was only one who could ever fit, as it were, the requirements to be our Redeemer. The only one that could bear our sins in his body on the tree of the cross and make a reconciliation for them. He was a fit man. He was a fitted man for the task because he was man. He was verily and truly man. He was truly the Son of Man, as he referred to himself. He was the Son of Mary. But he was not just that. If all that was required was that it be a human being, there were millions of those on the planets. There have been billions, if not trillions. But this particular man was not only man, but he was also God manifest in the flesh. The Bible says in the beginning of the Gospel of the book of John, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father. It says also that in the beginning was the God, the same as the... So this man, this Jesus Christ, he was fit to our case and fit to be the one who would lead our sins into a land uninhabited because he was verily God and verily man. Also, we could just recognize from things that we understand about the law service and the requirements that God had that... This man, this fit man, had to be a clean man. It would not have been possible for a man who was ceremonially unclean, that had come in contact with some disease, or let's say was a leper or something of that nature. It would not have been possible for that type of man to have been a fit man to put into the hands the goat, the scapegoat, to be led out into the wilderness. But we see that Jesus Christ was completely spotless. There was no sin in him whatsoever. The Bible says, speaking of him in the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews, that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. There was absolutely no spot in Jesus Christ. Not only was he sinless and holy, but he was also whole. We can see just by logic, that it would have been impossible for the fit man to be someone who was unable to make the journey, someone perhaps who was had a palsy or was had some other handicap. They wouldn't have been able to make the trek that would have been required into the wilderness. I tell you, friends, the Bible says that Christ traveled in the greatness of his strength. It says that even of his bones themselves, there was not a one of them that was broken. He was the absolute, perfect, and only fit man that could take away our sins into a land uninhabited. He had to fit all of the prophecies that had gone before on Jesus Christ. He had to be of the line and the lineage of David. As blind Bartimaeus sat there on the side of the road and called out to him, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Even the blind man recognized that the Messiah that was to come had to be of the root and the offspring of David. Now, this particular word, fit, we normally think of fit when it's used in this case to be suited to, and certainly there's an application of it in that way, which I've just tried to point out. But the actual word itself speaks more of the timeliness and the readiness of the individual that would be the fit man. And if we look at Jesus Christ, we find that he was not just the right man, but he was the right man, the only right man, in exactly the right place and in exactly the right time. If you consider the time that Jesus Christ came into the world, and there was a specific time for that. It was not left up to chance. It was not just some random moment. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. When the fullness of the time was come, Jesus Christ came at the exact right moment in the history of humanity. If we think about it just from a human perspective for a second, for the Jews had by that point several hundred years of proving over and over and over again that no man other than this man, Jesus Christ, the God man, the fit man, that no man could achieve holiness by the keeping of the Mosaic law. It was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could put away sin. The Bible says that God finding fault with them. It was not that there was a fault in the law. The law was good. But the fault was in those who tried to keep it and managed to prove generation after generation after generation after generation that they could not achieve holiness and could not achieve righteousness themselves by their own attempts to keep law. In fact, by the time that Jesus Christ appeared on the scene some 2,000 years ago, the Jewish nation had so corrupted the law that I don't believe you really could have recognized it for the law even that was given in the writings of Moses by God. So he came when the Jews had proven that man could not make himself righteous by the keeping of the law. But also think about the fact that there had been enough time had passed for all the wisdom of the Gentiles, specifically the Greeks, to have shown that all of their schools of higher thought, all of their philosophers, all of their wise men, that in all of the efforts that they gave in the pursuit of natural or fleshly wisdom and philosophy and learning, all of that had only served to prove that man, even with all his attempts to pull himself up by his own natural and fleshly wisdom, could not make himself righteous in the eyes of God. All man was able to do was to prove the truth of Romans chapter 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, if you think about it, also there's such tremendous wisdom of God in what Christ, in the time and what period of time that Christ came, in the fact that it was late enough to where the natural development of languages and writing and records had been developed to a point that the Gospels could be read and could be written and kept, and you and I would be able to enjoy them today. But God's timing, the timing of God bringing his son into this world, was not too late. You think about the miracles that Christ did. If somebody were to claim to have done some type of miracle like that and have posted a video of it on the internet, you and I wouldn't believe it. We've been fooled every which way it possibly is by Hollywood and by folks who have a lot of skills at graphics and things of that nature. All of the things that Jesus Christ did, if we were to see them on video right now, our eyes wouldn't believe what we've seen. But at the time that Christ came, it was late enough for there to be the opportunity for the records to be made and to be written and to be kept for us. But it was not so late in the history of the world to where the things would just be written off as some fable and not able to be believed. Truly, Jesus Christ came into this world at the exact perfect time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son in the exact right moment. Not only was he fitting to be able to undertake this, not only was he at the exact right time that God had prescribed that he would come into this world. This word fit also means ready. Now sometimes you can have what seems to be the exact right person and the exact right time, but they're just not ready. Jesus Christ, his readiness is expressed in so many different places in the Bible. If you would turn with me over to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, I want to read from a passage there that's speaking of Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Verse 9, "Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Jesus Christ was ready to do the will of his Father. Speaking in the 6th chapter of the book of John, he said, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." There was a readiness to the person of Jesus Christ. Whenever he was speaking to his disciples in the Gospels, he said, "Should I ask," and I'm paraphrasing somewhat, "Father, save me from this hour?" He said, "It's for this hour. It's for this event. It's for this work that I've come into the world." Jesus Christ, the Bible says, having loved, let me just turn there real quickly. Go with me, if you would, over to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. And we'll read the passage that said there about him. "Now, before the feast of the Passover," I'm in John chapter 13, verse 1. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." He knew that his hour was coming. All of the life of Jesus Christ was focused on his willingness to do the great work that his Father had given him to do. He even prays to his Father in the great prayer that's recorded for us in John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify me." He even said to his parents when he was young and they had left him as they had exited Jerusalem and thought he was with other family members or members of the company. They found him there debating and disputing with the wise men and the scribes that were there. And he said, "Wish ye not that I must be up and about my Father's business?" In the 4th chapter of the book of John, when the disciples came to him when he was there at the well, having just talked to the Samaritan woman, they asked him if someone had brought him something to eat. And he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that has sent me and to finish his work." Every moment of Jesus Christ's life, particularly his life as an adult in this world, every moment was wrapped up in his readiness and in his willingness to do the work, the great work that his Father had given him to do. "Lo, I come. In the body of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Now, what was the great work that his Father had given him to do? It was to be both the scapegoat and the fit man. There's a picture of Christ in both of them. Our sins were placed on the person of Jesus Christ. And he was fitted, the only one that was fitted to be that sacrifice. He was the only one that was able to put one hand upon man and to put one hand upon God and be the dazed man, be the mediator that would go between us. But the Bible says, going back now to Leviticus 16, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. We can picture that scene in our minds a little bit as Aaron, the high priest, put his hands on the head of that scapegoat and confessed over him all of the sins and the trespasses of the people of Israel, all of their rebellings against God, their sins of commission, their sins of omission. And then that goat would be placed into the hand of a man who was there, who was fit, who was there at the right time, who was perfectly suited for the work that was needed to be done, and to a man that was ready and to a man that was willing. And he would take that goat and he would begin to go on a journey. And he would take that goat off into the wilderness to a place where the goat would never wander again back into the camp of the Israelites. Jesus Christ took our sins into a land that is not inhabited. I'm going to say, there's one place that I can think of where there are no living men, and that place is death. That place is the grave. Nobody's alive in death. Nobody's alive in the grave. But Jesus Christ bore our sins, and he took our sins, and he carried them all the way into that land that's not inhabited. He took all of our sins into death with him, and he left them there. And when he arose without our sins, because they had been forever done away with and forever put away. Look at what God says through the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20. He says in verse 20, Jeremiah 50, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them who I reserve. Our sins have been taken away by Christ, our scapegoat, by the hand of the fit man who is ready and willing and able to take them into the grave and to take them into death and so completely remove them as far as the east is from the west. There is, I guess you would call it an oral tradition. I cannot prove it by scripture, but I enjoy the thought. It said that when the fit man would begin making that trek out into the wilderness, out into a land that is not inhabited, that the priests would line up. And they would space themselves out miles into the wilderness, just far enough apart where they could yell and send a message to the next one in line. And when the one that was farthest out began to see the form of that fit man returning without the scapegoat, coming back from having taking that goat out into the wilderness to a place that it would never come back from. That the first priest that was there at the end of the line would see him and would shout back to the next priest, gone away, saying that the scapegoat and the sins that had been pronounced over it were gone away out into the wilderness. And that would be echoed from one to another, all the way back into the camp of the Israelites, where they would hear the wonderful news that it's gone, gone, gone away. I tell you, friends, there has been a message, and that message extends all the way from an open tomb, all the way to you tonight. And to God's people who hear that same message, and that is, our sins are gone away. Our sins have been put away. They've been placed on Christ, and Christ has carried them away, to a place uninhabited, and God has said, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I have the privilege of telling you tonight that they are gone, gone, gone. Now you and I might still live with the effects of that sin. But friends, our sin's been put away. It is just a matter of time until we're able to enjoy the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies, to be able to experience the fullness of our sins having been put away as far as the east is from the west. Truly, our sins have been led away, have been put away by a fit man, the only fit man, one among a thousand, who is able to rise up and say, as it's said in the book of Job, deliver him from the pit. I have found a ransom. And that ransom is in the work and purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think about him, may God help us think about him as being perfectly fitted to our case, as being the only one who could take our sins away. The only one who could be both the sacrifice goat and the scapegoat and the fit man who would bear them and lead them off into a place that was uninhabited. I'm thankful tonight that God sent forth his son right at the right time, right at the perfect time that had been defined by God, and made of a woman, made under the law, because of what he's done. You and I have received the adoption of sons, and we have the blessed privilege of knowing that our sins are gone, gone, gone away, never to be remembered against us anymore. I appreciate your attention this evening, and I hope that something of that has been beneficial to you.